appreciate that.
We're done.
So if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter number 8. Lots of Brother Hall's statements and remarks was bouncing all around. The thought that I had on my heart, and as I looked at it some this afternoon, that it didn't, sometimes it comes together at 3 points in a poem, and other times it don't. It's just going to, we'll just throw it out there and see where it goes to. But anyway, so Romans chapter 8, very familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to pick up reading in verse number, let's just pick up reading verse number 26, Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the good word we heard this morning. And Lord, we're back again tonight, standing in need of thee. Pray that you guide and direct in the message, and Lord, speak to every heart. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right. All right. If you want to turn real quickly, just to kind of go ahead and get maybe a little bit of the thought where we're going tonight, to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1. And let's just begin reading in verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. Romans 8:28, we quote this often. We quote this whenever something's going on and we don't quite understand and know the mind of God maybe in that situation yet. And then we often quote Philippians 1 and there in verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Of course, in Romans chapter 8, the reason in verse 29, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we understand that all things work together for good to them. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the purpose, or the reason that these things are working in our lives, is for us to be conformed to his Son. And then over here in Philippians chapter 1, the fact that he's began a work in us, and he will accomplish, basically. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is going to continue working in our lives to conform us to the image of His Son. And I forget the title that I had given. Pastor texted me and I gave him one title. And I originally thought of a different title. Oh yeah, I guess it was, I'll come off. The one title that I was thinking of was Standing in God's Sovereignty. But I said I'd be marked for sure if I titled it that. But I come up with a different title and it's done gone. So anyway, I'll give it to you in a minute. But anyway, just kind of looking at God's working in our lives. Like I said, you know, Brother Hall bounced around a whole lot of these thoughts this morning. I watched a testimony, a little video of a testimony recently, and it was this couple that wound up adopting this child, and it was interesting little testimony. And some of the people that we know had similar situations in the fact of, you know, trying to have a child and just God not opening the womb, and then you know, God working in a way. But this couple apparently grew up in somewhere out in the Midwest. I forget the state, but their two families were separated by pasture land. They said that they actually shared pasture land. And so the two families was pretty close, you know, in the farming type community. And the children grew up playing together, and all the different community gatherings, it seemed like they were just there. They knew each other, you know, from childhood. Somewhere along the way, the man, around 10 years old, just whether the thought about, you know, having a daughter come to his mind as a 10-year-old, however the thought would come. And the name Chloe, you know, was, you know, so he, at 10 years old, thought about having a daughter named Chloe. So as they continued to grow up, you know, she went to a college there in the community, you know, not too far away. He helped her move into the dorms. Again, being friends this whole time, and I guess attending church and stuff together as well. But somewhere along the way, they began to date. And one conversation that they had before getting out of the car, one particular time, again, this is around the college age, she had said something about children and that she already had a name for a girl, should she ever have a girl. And then he spoke up and said, well, I've already got a name picked out too. And she thought that was kind of strange. And she said, well, what's your name? And she said, Chloe. And he said, well, that's the name that I picked out. By and by, they started to date and they got married. And they went on and showed, you know, and this is, you know, showed different video clips throughout this thing. And so by and by they got married. They worked on, they went, you know, did some mission work, mission trips, not in the light of way we do it, but mission trips through their church, one thing and another. And then they began to pray and have a desire to have children, and began to pray, and God just never seemed to open up her womb. So 1 year went by, 2 years went by, and much to the understanding of our church, in light of Ben and Angie, for example, and others that have tried to have children, as each, you know, friend was announcing their pregnancy, you know, she would put on that smile. And we heard Brother Ballou kind of mention this a couple of times when he's preaching there in Samuel about Hannah. She'd put on the smile and she'd go down and purchase the baby shower gift and one thing another. But her heart was breaking in the fact that God was giving all of her friends children and not her. And in all of this, you know, then they began to question God as to why. As many can understand this, because many have testified and know people that this is something similar. And in even situations that we might have been touched with, we have a tendency sometimes to question God. You know, God, what are you doing? God, why us? And, you know, why are they expecting and why aren't we expecting, and so on and so forth. I mean, it was probably difficult, really, you know, with Ben and Angie. I mean, they married several years after we did. I can't remember how many years after we did, but, you know, I mean, we were married in Elizabeth on the way 3.5 weeks into our marriage. And then, you know, I mean, having one in 88 and one in 89 and one in 93 and one in 94. I mean, just choo, 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 choo. And then one in 97 and one in 2000 and one in 2003. You know, and then the Pleasants was kind of right behind us. And then there was Sister Crawford and Brother Crawford in the church for a long time, and they were kind of even with me and Lisa for a long time, as far as seems like they were just expecting along the same lines. And of course, you know, at the time, and you know, Angie was friends with Sister Wendy, and so, but then Angie and them went 9 years, you know, and then, you know, and then there was even statements, and lots of times, well, going both ways, you know, here we are, it seemed like expecting all the time, and then Angie wasn't. And so, you know, just questions. Rebecca, been married 4 years, and she's expecting and due in January, but she experienced some of the same type of questioning there in her church. And then a church that they fellowship with up the way, that basically, you know, if you ain't expecting within your first 2 months of marriage, then something's wrong. Well, we know that God openeth the womb, and we got know that God closeth the womb. And after 4 years, finally, you know, Rebecca conceived and is due, and we thank the Lord for that. But there are people that, you know, that sometimes makes comments that just doesn't anyway. Going back to this one couple, so whenever the after 4 years, whenever the question or the thought of adoption or the discussion of adoption had come up, he was against it because he felt that he used the term Band-Aid baby. He said it would be just like putting a Band-Aid over the problem. And he was trusting God to give them children. But he said if we adopt, then that, you know, he was looking at it as you know, not what God wanted for them. So by and by, I guess they did decide to adopt. And it was, they were going to be adopting a newborn in the hospital. And through the adoption agency, they actually met with the mother prior to. The mother wanted to meet the people that would be raising her child, and one thing another. And so they had both given up on the name Chloe because obviously it wasn't their biological child that they would be adopting. And so when they were in the discussion with the adopting agency representative and the birth mother and them, the adopting agency representative, she said, well, what about a name? And they already knew that the baby was going to be a girl. And the birth mother, she said, well, I know that you all are adopting her. But she said, ever since I found out that it was a girl, I've just been calling her Chloe. So he at 10 years old had the name Chloe somehow in his heart to name a girl. Her in her college years, high school college years, had gotten the word Chloe. And then this birth mother, whom they had met for the first time, had gotten Chloe, the name Chloe. The bottom line of the whole story was, in times that they felt that God had abandoned them, and in times that they didn't understand the working of God, God was working all the time. So the baby was born and they named her Chloe. But God had put in the hearts of them three people at different times of their lives the name Chloe for this little girl. And so when they looked at it in retrospect, they could see God's hand working through it all. You know, and lots of times we don't understand. But according to the Word of God, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So sometimes we don't understand exactly what's going on. But my main thought is that if God says it, then, well, God is in control. That's my first title. God is in control. God's in control. Turn to Jeremiah chapter number 25. And I could give you so many other examples. I'll give you a couple of examples here. But just to kind of help us to reacquaint ourselves in the fact that God is sovereign and He is in control. In Jeremiah chapter 25, let's begin reading in verse number 1. Jeremiah 25, verse number 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord has sent unto you all the servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given you, and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. So here at the beginning of this chapter, not only was Jeremiah prophesying and telling the people to hearken unto them and to turn from their evil ways, but God, through other prophets, gave the same message. Turn from your evil ways. Turn from your evil ways. But each message, each messenger that brought the message that came along, they did not turn. And there was a punishment. There was a judgment that would come their way should they not turn. And the fact that they would go into captivity of Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years. But there in verse number 11, and the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So, because you haven't hearkened unto me, you're going to be taken over, and you're going to be taken captivity, and you're going to serve this king of Babylon. But God gave a span of time that they would serve. Now, this is prior to them going into captivity. And then God here in this chapter, in verse number 12, not only gave a time frame of their captivity, but also said what was going to happen at the end of their captivity. Verse number 12, and it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. Notice, he says, I will punish the king of Babylon. He didn't use the name Nebuchadnezzar here, because after 70 years, it was Belteshazzar. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. And we'll look at that in just a minute. I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolations. So God, through the prophet Jeremiah, says, because you didn't turn, you're going into captivity. You're going into captivity under, and the Bible talks about it and uses it, Nebuchadnezzar, and calls him his servant. God raised up, like Pharaoh, God raised up Nebuchadnezzar for the purpose of taking the children of Israel into captivity. God knew that they wasn't going to hearken at Jeremiah's message. God knew that they wasn't going to hearken at these other men's messages. God knew that they wasn't going to turn. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, his servant. God said, you're going to be in captivity for 7 years, and then after 70 years, I'm going to deliver you, and the king of Babylon and the land of the Chaldeans, I'm going to punish them for their iniquity. So God is in control over it all. And guess what happened? Exactly as it was written 70 years or more before it happened. It happened exactly like God said it would happen. God is in control. Let's look at it. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel, chapter number 5. You know this story. Daniel chapter 5. Of course, Belteshazzar, probably the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, even though it lists him as his son. I think there's scripture there that points that he was probably the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. But he was on the throne, and he was the king of Babylon. Again, that second reference there at the end of 70 years. That God would, how did it put it? Verse number 12. That God would punish the king of Babylon and that nation. So, you know the story, how that Belteshazzar brought the vessels that was in the temple and used them in the sinful act of partying, if you will. And then a part of a hand, the Bible says in verse number 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belteshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse number 30, In that night was Belteshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So, what happened at the end of the 70 years? Exactly what God said would happen at the end of the 70 years. And then, if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel, obviously reading Jeremiah, the prophet, and of course there are other prophetical applications, that's a good word, prophetical applications in Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks and one thing and another. But Daniel was reading verse number 1, in the first year of Darius, the king of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel understood the captivity was over, getting ready to be over. Why? How did he understand that? Reading Jeremiah. Amen. Jeremiah long ago prophesied along with those other prophets, that this was going to happen. And it was going to be a span of 70 years. And that's exactly the way it happened. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. God raised up Belteshazzar. And that's the king that the kingdom fell under. The kingdom of Babylon fell. It was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. God raised up Darius. And then God raised up all these men. God knew the end from the beginning. Knows the end from the end. Brother Hall was alluding to this morning. And I think he even used that phrase. He knows our end. And lots of times when we are befuzzled, we don't understand God's workings. Sometimes He gives us light. Sometimes He doesn't. But we know that all things work together for the good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And if we keep in mind that God, and that's just it, we're in Genesis, in my Sunday school, we're in Genesis chapter 1, and we haven't quite, or Genesis chapter 3, we haven't quite got there yet. But in Genesis chapter 3, the promise of the Messiah, the first mention of the promise of the Messiah, that one that would come and would bruise Satan's head, that seed of the woman that would come, is mentioned there. 4,000 years later, guess what happened? That seed of the woman came. And he came in a virgin's womb. And he lived a sinless life. And he laid down his life on the cross for our sins and the sins of the world. We read that this morning in the Sunday school hour. How that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So the other man, and that's Jesus Christ, came, and through His blood, justification came, and so on and so forth. We read that this morning. But again, in Genesis chapter 3, God said it. 4,000 years later, it transpired. So God is in control. God understands the workings of men. God understands when men are going to be born. God understands when men are going to die. God understands the way that men are going to take. Because God knows the end from the beginning. And it's for, when we face with situations in life, it is for the fact that we are being conformed to the image of His Son, and the fact that He that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day, how did it put it? Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started a work in our life. He started a work in my life. I mean, where I was born, but I'm just saying when he saved me, I can see Him guiding in my, and we was in conversation again. I was in conversation with my manager, just break time conversation, I guess, about how that in the Air Force, I mean, my dad's a machinist by trade. He was a master machinist. I mean, working to the teeny tiniest degree. I forget the thousandths of whatever he's worked with. But very minute scale that he's worked with. And he's done a whole lot of things. He's worked with radioactive material and machined a lot of things. I have that aptitude. Whenever I would take the mechanical aptitudes test, when I took the ASVAB test to get into the Air Force, I scored so high on the mechanical part of it, they said that I could have any job in the Air Force that was, you know, that fell under the mechanical field. When they said mechanical, I smelt grease. And I said, you know, and I just said, I just seen wrenches and smelt grease. And I said, I don't want no part of any mechanical, nothing in the, you know, hindsight being 20/20, I didn't realize that mechanical drawing and drafting, you know, was part of the mechanical career field. And that is something that was interesting. And, you know, I didn't go that way necessarily in high school and any vocational school, because I'd have to bus down to the county school for vocational school to take that kind of stuff in high school. I kind of sort of wish I did, but seeing the decisions that I made led me in my life, if I had went into that career field, I wouldn't have got orders to Sicily. If I hadn't got orders to Sicily, I wouldn't have wound up in Tucson, Arizona. If I hadn't wound up in Tucson, Arizona, I wouldn't have met Lisa. and Brother Hall. Amen. And then making a decision from security police to disaster preparedness specialist, and then when a person that should, that was at my old base longer than I had been, I should have been retrained and come back to Blytheville, and then one of those men go somewhere else, but they retrained me and sent me to Georgia. And it was during there that I got into an independent Baptist church. It was there that I had a position in the Air Force that put me in front of people speaking to them. Imagine that. It was there that God called me to preach when four went to the desert during Desert Shield and Desert Storm, and I stayed behind. And I can see that if I had went this way, then a lot of those other things wouldn't have happened. But God knew. God knew. And God still knows. God still knows the direction He wants to take me in. I don't necessarily know all things. There's questions that's been brought up. I mean, I'm friends on Facebook with Jody Hodnett. Read his prayer letters. It's amazing. Brother Ronnie Waters wanted to go to Dumfries. God would not ever let him go to the city of Dumfries. God had him in that other city and another town, started work over there. And then, of course, then Brother Waters come off the field. I thought that I was going to go to Dumfries. And then on my heart, and one of the things that and when I was on the deputation trail was to start a work in Dumfries and live in Dumfries, and then Lockerbie, Scotland, which was just, Dumfries had one single Baptist church in the city, and they did not use the King James Bible, or the Authorized Version as they would put it. They didn't use the Authorized Bible. They used the Revised Bible. The Revised English Standard is what that one Baptist church in Dumfries uses. Other than that, no other Baptist church in the whole town. Lockerbie, Scotland, which was just a little ways away, 20 miles maybe, I don't know, just a little ways away, zero Baptist churches in Lockerbie. In my heart was to start a work in Dumfries and have a secondary work in Lockerbie. It didn't work out for me. Jody Hodnett comes along, he's going to Scotland. He got to Scotland. In his heart originally was to go up around Glasgow. Guess where? God put him living in Lockerbie, and now he started to work in Dumfries. He didn't know nothing about Brother Waters until I told him. He didn't know nothing about what I was trying to do, but God knew, and God sent a light to Dumfries, Scotland through Jody Hodnett. And it's amazing to watch God work like that. So sometimes, you know, and just like that couple that was testifying, in those times that they questioned God, in those times that they didn't understand all that God was doing, when it worked out that they was able to adopt this little child, and the Chloe was on all three of those people's hearts, the adults' hearts separately at different times in their lives, how that God put it together, and then I guess her part of the testimony, because it was kind of going like interview form, him and then her and then him and then her. And when it interviewed the adoptive mother, you know, she's the one that spoke up, you know, and just saying, you know, it just got to the point where I realized that God was in control the whole time. And lots of times God will allow us at some juncture of our trial, our storm, our times that we question God. It might not even be a trial or a storm. It could be just a time that we're seeking God for direction in our lives. You know, I have some desires in the ministry. I want to be used in the ministry. God's put me back here for who knows how long, for who knows what purpose. I don't understand. But if God should open up something, again, I'm looking, I'm praying, I'm asking, I'm willing. And there's times that I said, you know, when I hear of this one getting that church, and I hear of this church being empty, or this church looking for a church, and one thing and another, and I'm like, you know, here I am, Lord. But I know that God's not called me there. So, and maybe one day He will call me somewhere, send me somewhere again. I don't know, but I just have to remind myself that God is in control. As I look back and see other times in my life where there was times of questioning, times of trial, times of storms, and I see God had brought me through or God had guided me certain ways in my life, put people in my life, situations in my life, different things like that to bring me to where I'm at today, then I am reminded that God was in control then, that God is still in control now. Looking back at my time where I should have went back to Blytheville, Arkansas, and I went to Warner Robins, Georgia, just even the fact that I went to the Calvary Baptist Church in Bon Air, Georgia, a little old independent Baptist church. And again, well, before I met Lisa, I was raised, saved in a missionary Baptist church, Associational Southern Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee. I didn't know that there was any difference necessarily in some of the Baptist churches that there are. And I had never heard of an American Baptist church. So I get out to Blytheville, Arkansas. I'm looking for a church to go to. Single man. There's a little church out in, I mean, literally just had soybean fields all around it, cotton fields, whatever, just fields around it. But there was this little church that was just set there. And, you know, it's so flat out there, you can see it for miles. And so I started going there. Little American Baptist Church, American Baptist Association. So then off to Arizona I went. Met Lisa in an independent Baptist church. Got married. I went to Sicily for a year. Come back from Sicily, and guess what? I got stationed right back in Blytheville, Arkansas. So, naturally, I started going back to the church that I went to before, which was that American Baptist church. Well, Brother Hall finds out that we're going to this American Baptist church, and he started praying, Lord, get him in the independent Baptist church. Lo and behold, down in Bon Air, Georgia, there was a pastor that needed a piano player. And he was praying, Lord, send us a piano player. And send us some people to the church, specifically a piano player. We might have somebody play for our music. He would play the guitar, but that's the congregational singing was with the guitar. They had a piano, they had an organ, but they didn't have anybody to play them. So I got orders after I retrained to disaster preparedness specialist. I got orders to go to Georgia. So Brother Hall's praying that we get in independent Baptist church. Brother Shock's praying that Zeke get a piano player and some young couples in the church, a piano player. So there's two prayers going up. And then we started praying in our move, Lord, guide us to the church that you would have us go to. And God took all three of those prayers, and they collided somewhere in heaven. And God, when I got to Warner Robins, Georgia, my brother, we left Elizabeth up. She was expecting with Joshua. We left Elizabeth with my mom a few days until we could go, because we had to be in temporary housing for a little bit until we could find an apartment. Then mom was going to drive down with Elizabeth. So my brother and sister-in-law, me and Lisa went down. And the very first Sunday that we were there, my sister-in-law's father had been in the Air Force and was still in Christmas card contact with one of his old Air Force buddies. And he was a member of this Southern Baptist Church, Missionary Baptist Church, there in the Bon Air area. So through that contact, the first Sunday we was in Warner Robins, Georgia, we went to that Baptist church. Lisa was feeling well that night, and so we didn't go anywhere that night, Sunday night. So between Sunday and Wednesday, we was looking around at trying to find an independent Baptist on the church sign. So we seen this one church that says Faith Independent Baptist Church, service time. Then we've seen this other one that said Calvary Baptist Church. It didn't say Baptist or otherwise, service time. So we said, well, let's on Wednesday night, let's go down to Faith. It's an independent Baptist church, a little old church, teeny tiny building. We pull in there. We started, it was like 6 o'clock when we left the house, and so it was 6:10, 6:15. Faith doesn't start till 7. So I said, well, I've seen another one down the road here. Let's go down the road here and see what time they start. Calvary started at 6:30. So instead of waiting around the 7, we went to Calvary. Brother Schock was in training at McDonnell Douglas. He had taken a job with McDonnell Douglas down in the area, and the missionary in the church was preaching that night. Took our name and address, and we just moved into a little apartment. So come Saturday night, Brother Schock and Brother Minot knocks on our apartment door and invites us to church again on Sunday. So we went to church again on Sunday. Monday, they started revival. So I think Sunday, she was instantly recruited to the piano. Sunday night, she played the piano. We went to revival that following week, and then the following Sunday, we joined. So Calvary, independent Baptist Church in Bon Air, Georgia. And God used all that. Long story, I mean, just it was a long story, but that's how God worked through three men's prayers. God worked through Brother Schock and the church there to get some things out of my life that I was still doing, that I hadn't heard preached out in Arkansas. And God got that out of our lives, and then during that time God called me to preach, and then by and by God led us up here. But when you look at the things in our lives, see, sometimes we get into this current storm that we're in, and it's so dark and so cloudy and so foggy that we forget to look back and to look at those other times that God clearly was working in our lives, and God was clearly moving pieces around to bring us to a certain end. And my thought tonight, and my encouragement to us tonight, I've got other scripture just about, God knowing our frames and God working in other ways. But just to know that, as he used Job this morning, to know that Job's end was better than his beginning. And just to know that God had a plan for old Job's life. Did Job understand it when all those servants came running? No. Did Job stay true on course? Yes. There was times he might have wavered on the axe just a teeny tiny bit. But God spoke to Job and straightened him out on some things when he asked him, where were you when I hung the world? And so Job had to get right. And then Job got right with about his friends, prayed for his friends, and God worked. And then God has used Job's story in this Word of God through the centuries to encourage people that all of a sudden are in face with storms that you can't put you don't understand. It was to the point where Job's wife told him to curse God and die. And it's been presented by other men, but I think the first man that I heard, or at least remember bringing this out, was when Job he had the boils come upon him head to toe. When I first moved up here, it was around the time I moved up here, I had some issues with some boils, and they'd come up, and I can't imagine them being all over head to toe, because one or two of them at a time was enough for me. And have scars still from him. But he was sitting in the ashes, scraping himself with the potter's seal. And Brother Lee Davis was preaching up here one time, and he was preaching out of Job. And he and others since then I've heard, but I remember him first as far as preaching it. He questioned, he says, where did those ashes come from? And then he pointed out that, like Brother Hall pointed out this morning, when Job was making sacrifice for his children continually, that more than likely was the place that he sacrificed, the place that he went to worship God, was the place probably that he went and sat in the ashes and scraped himself, because he knew that he had gotten a hold of God there before for his children's sake. But now all of his children, all of his wealth, and now his body was racked with those boils. The only place he knew that he could get in fellowship and communion with God was where he had sacrificed each of those times before for his children continually. And that's probably the ashes that he had set in. But he didn't understand what he was going through. He could look back in his end and see God working in his life. But sometimes we don't understand. But my encouragement to us all, including me, when times of questioning comes up, you know, of all the things that's going on in our church, sickness and just so many other things, there's times it comes up and we wonder what's going on. We question, Lord, this is where I seen myself at this time of my life. Which, in this time of my life, I kind of sit back and do a reflection along those lines. You know, I had myself in different places a few years ago that I'm not there. And I often wonder, so whether it's a question as to where you're at in the ministry, where you're at in your job, where you're at physically, where you're at in your family, and the different things that's going on, just know. And this story after story, not just with the children of Israel and Jeremiah and Daniel, and not just with the other prophecies, but whenever you read, and it came to pass, guess what? Most of the time, a lot of those times when you look up, and it came to pass, I think it's 396 times in the Word of God, that phrase. But a lot of those times, there was a prophecy of what would come to pass. And whenever there was a prophecy involved in that, guess what? It came to pass exactly as God had it come to pass. God said it was going to come to pass because He knows the end from the beginning. He's already, like Brother Hall pointed out, it's already at the end in His mind. We don't understand it, but God is working. So when we heard testimony of Elizabeth and the baby that she lost and the baby she's got, and how that God worked in that. We have another relative, Lisa has another relative. The same exact thing happened to her. She had a tubal pregnancy. They had to end that pregnancy. And then, boom, she was pregnant again. And everything's going well with her so far. So just exactly like, we don't understand. There was times, you know, she was questioning. She told that in her testimony. She told that in the ladies' Sunday school when she was going through that. And about how on this side of life she could see God working. And she looks down at little Landon and she could see the blessing in Landon. She didn't understand that when she was going through the other, you know, the termination and things. But then still, there may be some questions that, you know, well, what God's doing and what God's working. But He does work. And that's my reminder, I guess, to us this evening. God is working. God is in control. If you want to use the word sovereign, He's sovereign. Amen. And He is in control of whatever we may be going through. And what we need to know is that it is for our good. Just a reminder. We use that, but do we really? Sometimes it seems like we don't. We use it, but we don't necessarily. I don't want to say we don't believe it, but I don't think we get a full grasp, you know, wholly of what that is. And the fact that, let me just read Romans 8:28 and 29 again and we'll be done. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Mrs. Woodard, others, we play on the radio, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And He uses situations in our lives to conform us to the image of His Son. Peter talks about, Brother Hall preached through it, about sufferings and entering into Christ's sufferings. I can't get a full grasp of it all. I just know, you know, it's in there. And God works to conform us to His image, the image of His Son. And He's going to continue to work. And if we'll just know that He knows all things, and He knows the end from the beginning, and just know that He is in control, and just trust Him, then we'll be the better for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You for it. The message, and Lord, for just these thoughts, I sometimes just need reminded myself, and I pray that it was a blessing to those in our listening tonight. I pray that You would just guide me and direct me, Lord, and help me to be patient as I have thought about of late, and even brought up the thought of standing still and just being patient and watching You move and just trusting You to know, Lord, that You know what's best for us, and Lord, You know what it takes to mold us and to make us. And Lord, as clay in the potter's hands, I pray that You would just mold us, make us, conform us to the image of Thy Son. And Lord, help us to be pliable clay into Thy hands and allow You to work in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, not be rebellious in any way, but Lord, just to wholly give ourselves unto Thee in Thy service. And we ask and pray these things in Christ's name for His sake.